If God's been good to you, and if you believe that he hears and answers prayer, go ahead and begin to bless him and strengthen him and prosper him right now. With your praise and with your shout. Almighty God, we bless your name. Give you praise. We thank you, Lord. What a beautiful day to be in the house of God, to be a part of the promise, a part of the kingdom of God. God's doing so many outrageously good things, and we praise him for it today. Appreciate all the good worship and the prayer leading into the service today. Wonderful praise group and musicians and all those that are serving in areas of ministry all over the house today. Appreciate so much the people of God and being a part of God's house. We're glad today to have Mr. and Mrs. Irvin, the newest version of Irvin, in the house today. And we will practice calling you by your newfound married name, because none of us could say your old name anyway. I'm reaching for it right now, and I've got the T and the U, but everything in between's a little scrambled right now. But Sister Irvin, it's so good to have you in the house. God bless you. Praise God. Always good to see. I told the church at San Jose it was another instance of marital evangelism, where we send young men forth into the world and they find young ladies and marry them and bring them home. And vice versa. Praise God. It's good to have Sister Clark in the house today, her mom and sister and nephew. Brother Keith Clark was a giant in the house of God and a treasure to the apostolic church. And from my earliest apostolic memories, he was a force for all that God and God's kingdom wanted to accomplish. And just one of the greatest preachers of our lifetime. And heaven's gain. Don't know what he's doing over there, but he's already organizing somebody and got things going. But we're so delighted to see you guys in the house today. And all of our other visitors, we're so happy to have you. We are thrilled. We've got Brother Wade Bass in the house today. A young evangelist. He's been on the field now for about 5 years. Is that right? 5 or 6 years. And seasoned elder, church builder, great pastor, and now a flaming evangelist. And what a blessing to the apostolic church, and to have him here in this house today. We just missed him in San Jose, but so thrilled and delighted to have him. And I want him to come, and I want him to take his liberty. Before we do, I just want to pause for a minute and let us reflect on men and women who have gone into foreign places and given up their lives. We enjoy a great liberty today to come together, to worship, to praise. Our country's changing, but I really wouldn't want to live anywhere else. There are places where you can't lift your hands and you can't call on the name of God. And some young men and young women in far-flung places that we've never been gave the ultimate price so that we could have this liberty today. And I appreciate it. And it's an interesting dynamic. We enjoy the fruit of what they bore in their bodies, never having met them, never having known them. But I want to live a life that's pleasing to God. But on another level, I want to live a life here that makes their sacrifice worth it. I want to live a life of respect for those who gave their life so that I could have this liberty and this freedom. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise God. And so happy Memorial Day to all of you. And we are obviously the recipients of the greatest gift
that the greatest gave when he laid down his life. So we understand this dynamic probably more than a lot of people do. And we cherish the liberty that God has given us by his great sacrifice. So in this house, we believe in preachers and we believe in the preached word of God. Would you point your hand at him and just say, "Preach to me, preacher." Praise God. Tell us what the Holy Ghost is saying.
Thank you, Pastor. Praise the Lord, everybody. Amen. I am delighted today to be in Birmingham. In fact, at my age, I'm delighted to be anywhere. Hallelujah. Appreciate what I feel in this house this morning and what I see in this house. What tremendous atmosphere of the Holy Ghost is here. And what spontaneity and worship and the great presence of God. Nothing like being in the house of worship. Nothing like being in the house of worship. Praise God. Hallelujah. I was almost born on a church pew. I wasn't. I went to the hospital with mama. But anyway, my father took the church that I pastored. He took it 2 months after I was born. And so I feel quite privileged and quite honored that I've had the opportunity to be raised in this wonderful truth. And I'm not in it today just because my daddy was in it, because my mama was in it. I'm in it because I know it's right. Amen. I know it's right. And so I was thinking this morning during the early hours approaching this service, I'd read some responses, I guess it was yesterday, to a particular news article I had read, and one individual's response to someone else's response was to state that there was no God and that all of this faith business was a very poor substitute, and they went down this list. And I thought, you know, God, I'm not intimidated by the unbelievers. I'm not intimidated by the faithless. I'm not intimidated by those who have no idea what it is that we're involved in. I'm glad we know the reality of who Jesus is. He's more than just a story. He is the King of glory. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. And I want to say how happy I am to be with Pastor and Sister Sutton this morning and their family, as well as this entire church family. Congratulations to the conquest. Hallelujah. You know, I heard that there was one fella that said that he never knew what true happiness was until he got married, and then it was too late. Now, I wasn't the fellow that said that, because this past May 1st, my wife and I celebrated 48 years. Amen. Hallelujah. And we congratulate this couple. It's also good to see Sister Clark. Brother Clark preached for us when we were pastoring back in the 90s in the state of Florida. And what a blessing he was. I have great memories of our times together. Praise God. I want to turn in the scripture this morning to the book of Proverbs, chapter 22. And I want to read one verse of scripture. Proverbs 22 and verse number 13. The scripture says, "The slothful man saith, There is a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. I want to preach a few minutes this morning on this subject, the bondage of excuses. Amen. The bondage of excuses. And everybody shout amen.
Amen.
God bless you. You can be seated. The definition of the word slothful is to be lazy. There's a couple of synonyms that I'll probably use this morning, but one of the synonyms is that of a sluggard or one who is indolent. So a sluggard or a slothful man is not a self-starter. To him, one day is as good as another. The sluggard assumes that what he does not do today can just as easily be done tomorrow. The sluggard does not understand the value of time or the meaning of seasons. His basic philosophy is to live for the moment and let the future take its own course. So essentially, we could say that the sluggard is one who does not take responsibility for his own actions. And of course, I think all of us that are in this house today clearly understand that that is a great problem in the world that we currently live in. Society is plagued with this attitude, and it is in reality almost in epidemic proportions. Nobody wants to take responsibility, or maybe I should say there are many that do not want to take responsibility for their own actions. They don't want to take responsibility for their decisions, or they don't want to take responsibility for their future. I find in the book of Acts chapter number 2, whenever the day of Pentecost was fully come and the great Holy Ghost power had been poured out upon the disciples, the 120 in the upper room, and all of that was followed by a tremendous message that Simon Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. And we know that in the course of that preaching, that there were hearts that were stirred. There were people that asked, what shall we do? And I never get tired of quoting his response, because his response is what we believe is the only plan of salvation. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I'm glad we're part of those that he's still calling today. I'm glad we still get the same gift they got on the day of Pentecost. Come on, if you believe it, clap your hands and shout amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. But the Bible goes on to say in verse number 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. So there were many other things that Simon Peter preached on the day of Pentecost that is not recorded in Acts chapter 2. We do not know what they were. We do not know everything that he said, but we know the conclusion, or we know the totality of what he said is summed up
in these words, save yourselves from this untoward generation. So on the day of Pentecost, while we know that they spake with tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance, however, we totally get it that Simon Peter made it very clear that it is every man's personal responsibility to save himself. I believe today that if I'm lost, it'll be because of me, my fault. It won't be anybody else's fault. If I'm not saved, it won't be somebody else to blame. Save yourself. We have a responsibility, every one of us in this house, to save ourselves. You've got to save yourself from drugs. You've got to save yourself from alcohol. You got to save yourself from the world that's around you. You've got to take personal responsibility for your own life and for your own future. Oh, hallelujah. When you start from verse number 40 of chapter number 2 of Acts, and then you proceed through the balance of the New Testament, you're going to find 40 more references. In fact, 40 plus references to the direct that speaks directly of your personal responsibility to your salvation. I'm not going to read all of them, but a few of them. Yield yourselves unto God. Give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Singing to yourself or speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I thank God for the church. And I thank God for the people that I can come together and worship God with and live for God with and get help and get strength and get encouragement. But there comes a point, friend, when you got to learn how to speak to yourself. You got to learn how to give yourself. You got to learn how to submit yourself. Clap your hands. Come on, I want the Holy Ghost to help us here today. Thank you, my brother. Amen, amen. He said, submit yourself one to another. Withdraw yourself from every brother who walks disorderly. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Humble yourselves in the sight of God. And last but certainly not least, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. I'm glad that this is an individual responsibility. I am glad I don't have to depend on somebody else. I'm glad I didn't have to wait on my children. I didn't have to wait on my wife. And if you're here today, that is exactly where you sit and where you stand. You cannot wait on anybody else. You cannot depend on somebody else. You got to make up your mind. I'm saving myself. I'm saving myself. I'm saving myself. Well, I didn't like how they looked at me. It doesn't matter. Save yourself. I didn't like what they said about me. That doesn't matter. Save yourself. I didn't like how they treated me. That's all right. Save yourself. Oh, hallelujah. The reason I don't go to church is because, no, friend. You got to say, you know what? Ain't nobody in this world worth me going to hell over. There ain't nobody in this world worth losing my soul over. Woo, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm going to do whatever I got to do to be saved. I'm going to do whatever I got to do to make it to the glory world. Amen. In a world and in a society that's looking for somebody else to blame for all their problems and all their misfortunes in life, we need a generation that will rise up and assume responsibility for their own life and their own future. Hallelujah. We live in a world. Can I just preach to you here today? Amen. You better hope that the pulpit's always honest with you. You better pray that the pulpit is always straightforward with you. We live in a world that's swamped with the attitude of an entitlement mentality. I got news for you, friend. As I stand in this pulpit, I don't feel like I'm entitled to anything. I don't feel like I'm entitled to his blessings. I don't feel like I'm entitled to his touch. I don't feel like I'm entitled to be even in this pulpit here this morning. I don't deserve the blessings of God. All I deserve, because of who I am and what I am and where I've come from, I don't deserve anything but judgment. I deserve nothing but the lack of mercy. But I, oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. I deserve all of that, but I don't deserve the Holy Ghost, and I don't deserve the blessing of God, and I don't deserve forgiveness of sins, and I don't deserve the gift of the Holy Ghost, but I'm glad I've got it. I said, I'm glad I've got it. Hallelujah. I'm glad he filled me with the Holy Ghost. I'm glad he baptized me with his power. I'm glad he forgave me of my sins. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on. I'm so glad that the Lord saved me. I'm so glad that the Lord saved me. Hallelujah. If it had not been for Jesus, where would I be? I'm so glad that the Lord saved me. I didn't deserve it, but I thank him for it. Hallelujah. And so, the point being that I'm going to take responsibility, and I'm going to make up my mind. It doesn't matter who's on the right or who's on the left of me. Doesn't matter who's sitting in front of me or behind me. I'm going to be saved. Now, let's get back to the slothful. Because the slothful man is a lazy man, then what he does, let's reread that verse again. He said, the slothful man saith, there is a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. So here is what he does, because he's lazy. Because he doesn't want to take responsibility, then he creates an imaginary problem that excuses him from doing what he ought to be doing, or to justify himself staying in the state or the condition or even the place that he is in. Consequently, he lives in the prison of his problem. The slothful man lives in the prison of an imaginary problem. Now, I'm preaching to people this morning without a doubt, and it may be only one or two, but I'm preaching to somebody here today that you are living in the bondage of your excuses. But I've not come today just to preach to you about your problem, and I've not just come to preach to you about your excuses, but what I have come to do is to tell you that there is not a lion in the street, and that it's time to come out. It's time for you to come out of your bondage. It's time to come out of your prison. Hallelujah. It's time for you to be free. Free from your inhibitions. Free from your doubts. Free from your unbelief. Oh, glory to God. Come on, it's time to get out of where you are. It's time to rise up above your excuses. It's time to rise up above all of your justification. Hallelujah. Somebody in this house ought to be saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Woo! Hallelujah. Paul writes to the Corinthian church and says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. Now, when you read verse number 4, that is a parenthetical statement. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That statement was placed there by the Bible translators to more clearly help you understand what is being communicated. Not necessarily those words found in the original. And so when they made that statement, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, he's not identifying that our first problem is to pull down strongholds. But he's identifying what the strongholds are in the next verse, chapter number 10, verse number 5. Casting down imaginations. That is our first and greatest stronghold that we're going to deal with in our walk with God. We don't war in the flesh. We don't war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We're walking in this flesh, but our struggle is the mind. Our struggle is our imaginations. And if we're not careful, we begin to imagine problems that are really not there. We imagine excuses that are really not there. Oh, I can't live for God because if I did, my family would forsake me. My friends would. That's an imaginary problem. I'd get out and shout and dance and run the aisles, but somebody might make fun of me. That's an imaginary problem. You got to make up your mind. I'm not living in the prison of an imaginary problem. I'm coming out. Amen. I'm not going to let my imaginations run wild. I'm not going to let my imaginations control me. Oh, hallelujah. I know what I'm preaching about here today. I know what I feel in the Holy Ghost right now. And I know what God wants to do for somebody in this place who has been so locked down with imaginary problems, with excuses that have arisen out of a mind that has just imagined things that are not really real, but they're there and they're holding you back and they're keeping you suppressed. And you're in a state where you're wondering, how in the world am I ever going to be what God wants me to be? Well, I'm going to tell you how to do it. I'm going to tell you that you need to slay that lion this morning. You need to take the sword of the word of God and pierce that lion. I'll tell you what I'd like to see this morning. I'd like to see lion's blood all over this altar area. I'd like to see lion's blood running under the pews because somebody said, I'm not living where I am anymore. I'm not going to come underneath the oppression of my excuses any longer. Time to kill some lions. Amen. Jesus got off the boat one day. He had sailed across the Sea of the Gadarenes. And as he come to the land of Gadara, he gets off the boat. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Look at the state of this man. He had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, and neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. What a horrible situation! What a bad place to be in. A man who was possessed. Later in scripture, we understand that he was possessed with a legion of devils, which could easily be calculated as some 6,000 devils that this man is possessed with. He is so possessed with devils that nobody can bind him. Nobody could bind him even with chains. He was bound with fetters, and he would pluck them asunder because his strength by these evil spirits was so great. Nobody could tame him. He lived his life in the tombs and in among the graves. He cut himself with stones. He was a man scarred and abused by his condition. However, when he saw Jesus afar off. The scripture said he ran and worshiped him, which tells me something, that a man with 6,000 devils could not be stopped from worshiping Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. So if a man with a real problem could not be stopped from worshiping, our imaginary problems sure ought not to stop us. Hallelujah. Come on, come out of where you are. Come out of the place you're living in. It's just an imaginary problem. It's just an imaginary lion. There's a God that deserves your praise. There's a God that will bring deliverance to your life.
And if Jesus could deliver this man with 6,000 devils with a real problem, he can deliver you from your imaginary problems. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. But you don't know who you're preaching to, preacher. Brother Bass, you're preaching to people with real problems. I understand that. I understand we're preaching. I'm preaching to people with real problems. I know that. But that's not all I'm preaching to. I'm preaching to folks who are bound by an imaginary problem that says, I want to work for God, but I'd like to live for God, but. Amen. And all of those things are just things that you have imagined in your mind, and they become a stumbling block. So I'm telling those with a real problem, you can be delivered. And I'm telling you with an imaginary problem, you can likewise be delivered. You don't have to stay where you are.
Hallelujah. Well, I'd live for God, but I don't have what it takes. Well, I got news for you. Look around you. There's a house full of folks that don't have what it takes. That's why we depend on the Lord. That's why we thank God for the Holy Ghost. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Amen. I can never live like you all live. That ain't nothing. The rest of us can't live this way. Not without the Holy Ghost. But when we got the Holy Ghost, we realize we got what it takes to live this way. We got what it takes to walk this way. We've got what it takes to be what Jesus Christ wants us to be. Not of our own selves, but through the power of the Holy Ghost.
Amen. David found himself one day in a cave. The scripture said he escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his father and his brethren and all of his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And then it said everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him in the cave. 400 men. You got to think about this situation. Here's David, the giant killer. Here's the man running for his life from King Saul, because Saul was a giant in his own right. He was head and shoulders taller than anybody else in Israel. So that helps us understand that there's some giants you can kill, and there's some giants you got to leave in the hands of God. You're not going to kill all the giants in your life. There are some giants you got to put in God's hands and let God deal with them in his own time and in his own way. David couldn't lay a finger on Saul. He had to just let God handle Saul. And there's some things in our lives that we just have to deal with until God gets ready to deal with it. And so here he is running for his life. He's in the cave of Adullam. Not only has his brethren and his father come to him, but also there are 400 men with real problems.
400 men that are either discontented or they are in debt or they are in distress. And here's David looking at them thinking, how in the world am I ever going to do anything with this bunch? This is a motley crew. I have no idea how in the world I'm going to even, I don't even know how to lead this bunch. They're discontented. They're in distress. They're in debt. Everybody I'm dealing with has got a problem. I don't have anybody here that don't have a problem. How would you like to have that kind of a church? 400 people with all of them distressed or in debt or discontented. Amen. Tough situation. But a preacher came along. Prophet of God came along and said to David in verse 5 of 1 Samuel 22, he said to David, abide not in the hold. Don't stay in the cave. Don't stay in the cave of Adullam, but depart and get you into the land of Judah. You see, David, you have to understand that you can't make a mighty fighting force out of these 400 men inside the cave. You can't fight battles inside the cave. You can't have victories inside the cave. You can't go against your adversary inside the cave. As long as you sit inside this cave and use the fact that everybody here has a problem, am I never going to do anything with them? As long as that lion that, oh, hallelujah, you killed the lion out there facing your father's sheep and the flocks that you were guarding, you had no problem with that lion, but you got a bigger lion here that's got you locked down in the cave of Adullam. He said, David, if you want to do something with this bunch, get out of where you are. If you want to make something out of them, get out of where you are. I'm going to tell you where you need to go. You need to go down to Judah. Go down to the place of praise. Go down, oh, hallelujah. Get out of the cave, because that's not any place that you're going to live. You're not going to be successful there. But go down to the place of praise. And if you'll get down to Judah, then while you're in Judah, and I'm telling you, David took those 400 men and he made them into one of the mightiest fighting forces of that day. He was a challenge to anybody that came up against him. Why? Because he came out of where he was. And you can become a challenge to hell. You can become a challenge to everything that stands against you if you get out of your hole, get out of your cave. Oh, hallelujah. Where am I going to go when I get out? Go to praise. Go to Judah. Go find you a place to worship. Go find you a place to praise. Hallelujah. Come on, I'm preaching to somebody. You got to get out of your cave this morning. You got to come out of the place that you are in. Don't let the devil lock you down. Don't let imaginary problems lock you down. You cannot plow the field. You can't plant seed. You can't reap a harvest. You can't cultivate a crop inside the cave. You got to get out of where you are. You got to come out of that place that's got you locked down. Anybody believe what I'm saying this morning? Somebody shout hallelujah. You can't have victories where you are. You can't have victories in your cave. You can't have victories in the house. Always looking out the window saying, I know there's a lion out there. I know there's something going to get me out there. I can never make it. No, no, no. Get out of where you are, because you see, hallelujah. Hallelujah. The very symbol of the tribe of Judah was the lion. That was the symbol of the tribe of Judah. And so there's nothing better to deal with the lion than a bigger lion, than a greater lion. Hallelujah. Whenever you get the lion, the tribe of Judah, on your side, there ain't no imaginary lion out there that can stand up against it. That's why I'm telling you, you gotta praise him. You gotta pray. Get out. Get out. Get out of where you are. Amen. Get the bigger lion working for you. to deal with the lion that's just an imaginary lion. And so the scripture tells us in John chapter 5 that there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he was at Jerusalem by the sheep market. There was a pool, and it was called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And in this place called Bethesda, there was a great multitude of impotent people, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Because at a certain season, an angel would go to the pool and trouble the water. And whoever was the first one in the pool, whoever got in first, was made whole from whatever disease they had. Now the Bible then centers its focus and its attention on one man. There was a certain man there who, the scripture says, had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus gets to where the man was, he saw him lying in his bed, and he asked the man one question: will you be made whole? Will you be made whole? And the man proceeds to respond to Jesus with these words: sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. That's not what Jesus asked him. Jesus didn't say, what's your excuse? Jesus didn't say, why haven't you been healed? Jesus didn't say, why are you still in that bed? Jesus asked him a question: will you be made whole? He didn't ask the man to tell him all about why he had not gotten his healing so far. He didn't look for excuses. That's what he didn't want to hear about, his excuses. Lord, you don't understand. I don't have anybody to help me. That's an excuse. I don't have anybody to help me. That's an excuse. Oh, Lord, I feel so much Holy Ghost in this house. I don't have anybody to help me. That's an excuse. That's the attitude of a lot of people. I don't have anybody to help me. You got Jesus. I said, you've got Jesus. If your daddy won't help you, Jesus will. If your mama won't help you, Jesus will. If your brother won't help you, Jesus will. Hallelujah. If nobody else will help you, Jesus will. He said, Lord, you don't understand. You see, I'm always the last in line. Everybody else gets the blessing before I get the blessing. Ooh, hallelujah. Everybody else gets touched before I get touched. Everybody else gets healed before I get healed. Amen. Everybody else driving that new car before I get a new car. Amen. Can I tell you that Jesus never promised you a new car? He never promised you a new home. I don't care what the religious world's telling you out there. He didn't promise to make you happy. He promised to make you holy. Some of y'all don't want to hear this today. I said, he didn't promise to make you happy. He promised to make you holy. And being holy is a whole lot better than being happy. I can't hear you. Hallelujah. I don't mean there's no joy to this. There's lots of joy to this. There's lots of wonderful times in this, but that's not what he promised you. What he promised you is to bring you out of sin. He promised to clean you up. He promised to turn you around. He promised to forgive you of your sins. And so, they got people that got that mentality. They got all the excuses. Everybody else gets blessed before I get blessed. Everybody else gets, they get touched before I get touched. As a matter of fact, you read in Psalms chapter 71, he said, surely God is good to Israel and to those who have such an upright heart. He said, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps were well nigh slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Here's the man that's standing between the church and the world. And he's saying, they're being blessed and they're being blessed. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps were well nigh slipped. And he goes down the list of things that he was all upset about until he got to the sanctuary. He said, all of that, it was so much. It was more than I could think. It was more than I could bear until I went to the sanctuary. And there understood I therein. I got some understanding in the sanctuary. I got some understanding in the house of worship. Come on, when you get to the house of God and you get in the presence of Jesus Christ, you start getting some understanding about some things that what he wants to know is, are you ready to be made whole? Are you willing to be made whole? Is that what you want?
It's that mentality that says, but everybody else gets there before I do. And everybody else gets blessed before I get blessed. And I seem like nobody ever is there to help me. I'm left on my own. I'm left by myself. And I don't know which way to turn. That is not what Jesus asked him. What Jesus said was, will you be made whole? It was a yes or no question. That's all it was. All he needed was a yes or a no answer. And all God needs from you this morning is a yes or a no answer. He only wants to know, are you ready to come out of where you are? Are you tired of letting that imaginary line and keep you locked down? Are you tired of being in bondage to your imaginary excuses? Are you ready to be set free? Are you ready to be turned free, turned loose from where you are? Are you? It's a yes or no question.
All God wants is, are you ready? Are you tired of being in that bed? Now, Jesus didn't even respond to his excuses. He never responded to his excuses. He never patted him on the head and said, I'm so sorry that you're having to deal with everything you're dealing with. I'm so sorry that you're, and I know I sound heartless this morning. I'm not. That's not my feelings. I'm just trying to help you to wake up. I said, wake up. Realize you can't sit in the house with imaginary excuses and never go anywhere and expect to be saved.
So when the man got through talking, giving all of his excuses, Jesus just looked at him and said, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Now, I don't know what it does to you, but sometimes when I read statements in Scripture, my little pea brain begins to go into overload. And I have to ask, why? Jesus, why didn't you just tell that man, get up and walk? Why did you say, take up your bed and walk? Well, I have no biblical proof of this. However, I do have a little bit of a take on it. I got a little spin on it, if you please. And I guess mine's as good as anybody else's since there's no Bible for it. Amen. I'm not sure I can buy into this idea of generational curses. Now, if your pastor preaches differently, you listen to him. But I'm not sure I can buy into generational curses. But I can buy into this idea of generational dysfunctionalisms. My granddaddy was a drug addict, so my daddy was, and now I guess I'm going to be. No, it don't have to be that way. Amen. My mama was a prostitute, so I guess that's what. No, it don't have to be that way. My daddy was a drug dealer. My granddaddy was a drug. I guess that's what. No. That don't have to be the way it is. Amen. Just because that's the dysfunctionalism of your family for years in the past doesn't mean it has to continue that way.
I just have a feeling that when Jesus said, take up your bed, he was saying, I don't want anybody else to have to lay in that same bed of excuses. I don't want anybody else to come up here and find the same excuse that you lived under for so many years. Take up your bed. Let's get rid of these excuses. Take up your bed. Get up from where you are. Oh, hallelujah. I want to tell somebody in the Holy Ghost right now, you need to realize that you could be the one that changes the vicious cycle. You can be the one today that stops the vicious cycle of dysfunctionalism. Give your children some hope. Give your grandchildren some hope. Live for God. Get up from where you are. Get out of your bed of excuses. Come on, let's stand. I'm finished. Hallelujah. Well, I'm not done, but I'm going to quit because I feel like the Holy Ghost wants somebody to get out of where you are. The Holy Ghost wants you to come out of your house. Come out of your place of bondage. Get out of the place that you've gotten, allowed yourself to be imprisoned in. The Lord wants somebody to get up out of your bed of excuses that you have for all the things that you've not done that you know you ought to do, and stop this whole vicious cycle in your family and in your neighborhood. Oh, glory to God. I don't care what neighborhood it is that you live in. When you get the Holy Ghost, your neighborhood's going to become better because you got the Holy Ghost. Doesn't matter what family you come from, when you get the Holy Ghost, your family's going to move up a step because you got the Holy Ghost. You've got the power of God in your life. The Lord has worked to work in your life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can I tell you, it's not the lion without that you and I ought not to be worried about. Amen. It's the lion within that's eating our lunch. It's the lion within that's stopping us. It's the lion inside that keeps saying, no, you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't. You ought to come out of that pew this morning saying, I can, I can. I'm not using any more excuses to justify myself. I'm picking up my bed this morning. I'm picking up, I'm getting out of my bed. I'm getting out of where I've been. Woo. Hallelujah. Can he deliver from drugs? I said, can he deliver from drugs? Does anybody witness here today? Can he deliver from drugs? Can anybody witness that he'll deliver from alcoholism? Can anybody can anybody testify that he'll deliver from an illicit lifestyle? Hallelujah, hallelujah. It's time to come out. I said it's time to quit using excuses and make up your mind today. I'm going to slay that lion for good. Today I'm going to kill that imaginary lion for good. From this day on, I'm going to be what God wants me to be. From this day on, I'm going to be a Holy Ghost filled child of God. From this day forth, I'm going to be delivered from drugs. Amen. I know what it's like. I've had family members. In fact, I had a brother that had lost everything. A brother that had he had been on a 3-month crack cocaine high. Stole everything he could put his hands on. I know. Hallelujah. I was one of his victims. Amen. Still love him. He had lost his family. His family was separated. He had lost his job. He was not only on a crack cocaine addiction for about 3 months solid, getting everything he could get his hands on, stealing everything just to keep up the habit. He was also on 500 legal pain pills a month beside what he was buying illegally. He was smoking 3 packs of cigarettes a day. It was a bad situation. Hallelujah. He got so low that he was sitting at a service station, a fuel station, with his fuel tank on empty, about 75 miles from Ocala. And as he stood there around the tanks begging for people, "Would you give me a dollar? Would you give me $2 to get some fuel in my automobile? I got to get back home." And so he got what he hoped was enough fuel in his automobile, and he started down the highway. And as he's going down the highway watching the needle, he's saying, "God, whatever you do, just let this fuel last until I can get to the church house. Let it last until I can get back to the church house." And then he started praying, "God, let somebody be at the church. Let somebody be there when I get there," because it wasn't even church night. And whenever he drove up in the church parking lot, I was on my way from Orlando, Florida, back to home, bringing a preacher in from the airport. And when he got to the church parking lot, he got out and he went to the door, and the doors were locked, and he's screaming, shaking the glass door, saying, "Somebody open the church. Somebody open the church. I gotta get inside. I gotta have some help." Hallelujah. And finally, my baby sister, which is another story altogether. And I'm just going to stop, pause long enough to tell you that on a Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning, my second sister and my third sister were sitting in church that morning. And my second sister had been an alcoholic for 25 years. My third sister was on the verge of being an alcoholic. And that morning when the Holy Ghost moved in the house and God got through with the word being preached, they both hit the altar and God delivered my sister immediately from a 25-year alcoholism addiction and delivered my baby sister. And she's still playing music on a platform today. Baby sister happened to start walking out. And when she walked out, she found him in his vehicle. And then he's saying, "Sister, call my brother, call my brother, call my brother." So she called him, and I came as quickly as I could. When I got there, I was shocked at his appearance. He looked 20 years older than what he really was. It was a horrible looking situation. And I said, "What is it?" He said, "I gotta be delivered." I talked to him just a few minutes. We went to the altar. After about 5 minutes, I laid hands on him. I rebuked that spirit of addiction. I rebuked the drug addiction. I rebuked the powers of hell. He lifted his hands and the Holy Ghost fell. He started speaking in tongues. Woo! 24 hours later, I look back on my right, about halfway back in the church, and he's sitting there, and it looked like God had so restored him. In 24 hours, it looked like he had never left the church, that he had never backslid. Hallelujah! Can I tell you, you don't have an excuse when Jesus is in the house. You don't have an excuse when Jesus is in the house. When Jesus shows up, there's no more excuses. When, my God, hallelujah. I feel him in this place right now. Somebody ought to be running down this aisle. You ought to be running to this altar saying, "I'm tired of living behind my excuses. I'm tired of being in bondage. I'm tired. I want deliverance. No more excuses. No more excuses. I'm ready. I'm coming out of my cave. I'm coming out of my bondage." I'm just going to tell you, while they're getting ready to sing, this is not just for somebody that's never had the Holy Ghost. This is for somebody living for God that you've been sitting back and you've not really been engaged and you've not really been involved because you've got all these excuses that you've got imagined in your mind. I'm challenging you to come out of where you are. I'm challenging you to walk down here and say, okay, from this time forward, I'm living for God. I'm going to get engaged in the church. I'm going to help reach the lost. I'm going to help win some souls. I'm going to help have revival. I'm going to help see a breakthrough. Are you ready? Anybody ready? I've got the secret for you. Come out of your cave and go down to Judah. Somebody needs to go to Judah this morning. Somebody needs to lift your voice in a praise. Hey, hallelujah. Do it. Let's do it. Let's do it. Get out of your bondage. Get up. Somebody's getting delivered here today. Somebody's picking up their bed. Somebody's picking up their bed. Somebody's picking up their bed. Somebody's coming out of where they are. Somebody's breaking the chains. Somebody's breaking free. Somebody's breaking free.
No matter what the weapon is, I want you to know.
Let the Holy Ghost do it. Let the Holy Ghost do it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let the Holy Ghost do it. Let the Holy Ghost do it. Let the Holy Ghost come out of where you are. Quit letting the devil bind you down. Quit letting your excuses bind you down.
No matter what the weapon is, no matter what the weapon is, I want you to know.
Look around you right now. Look around you right now. Let's pray with somebody. Help somebody get out of their bed this morning. Help somebody get out of their cave. Help somebody break free. Help somebody get out of their bondage. Help somebody come free from excuses. Help somebody get free from the bondage of imaginary lies.
We win.
Come on, it's in the house. It's in the house. It's in the house. Get free here today. I wish somebody would get free here this morning. Come on, come out, come out, come out, come out. Come out. Hallelujah. Somebody go to Judah. Somebody go to Judah right now. Somebody go to Judah right now. Somebody go to Judah. Find you a place to praise. Find you a place for deliverance. Somebody's getting up out of their bed here today.
Somebody's coming out of
where they are. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Yeah. Come on out of your cave. Come out of your cave. Come out of your house. There's no line in the street. There's no line in the street.
Somebody in the house, give God some praise. Thank you for what he's doing in your life. Thank you for where he's brought you from. Thank you for where he's taking you to. Somebody get it up and get it praise. Come on.